8th chapter of Genesis. And let's stand for the reading of God's Word, Genesis chapter 8. And let's look at verse number 15. Genesis chapter 8 and verse number 15. And God spake unto Noah, saying, Go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. And Noah went forth, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth after their kinds went forth out of the ark. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offering on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, neither will I again smite any more every thing living as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. In verse 22, we're going to use that off as a starting place, but from this day forward, God made a promise, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. And let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, that you'd bless, please, our time here together. Now, Lord, it's just good to be in your house. It's good to be amongst your people. Always my heart is blessed when I'm here. Always I'm uplifted. I love to hear Blessed Hope Baptist Church sing. I love to sing with them. Lord, it's just good to lift our voices up in praise. It's good to shake hands. It's good to have fellowship. Lord, it's good and exciting to hear about the things that are going on, have gone on, and what's up ahead. And we pray, Lord, that this would be a place always where Jesus Christ would be magnified and glorified and lifted up. And Lord, I pray that you're blessed because of tonight's message. Now, Lord, you sure done something amazing for us. And Lord, it's a story that's slowly, Lord, being quieted. It's not being proclaimed as it ought to. But Jesus, I thank you that you did come down from Calvary's from heaven. You came down to die on Calvary's cross. You lived a perfect life, died for our sins, was buried and rose again. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us this fall, as we enter into the harvest time, the fall time of our church's life. I pray, Lord, that we would not just watch and observe, and for some in this room participate in the harvest of those fruits of our labor that, Lord, grows in the fields about and around this area, but Lord, that we would see a harvest of souls. Lord, the time is short. Lord, I believe sometimes we ought to look not just at the door, but at the doorknob to see if it's turning. Lord, I believe your coming is soon and near. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to always be focused upon getting one more person saved, one more soul safe in the fold. Lord, before all of these tragic events, Lord, that is coming, it will come. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want to talk to you a little bit tonight about this matter of the harvest. We took a trip this summer again up to, me and the family took a little trip up to Iowa. And got to visit some of Cheryl's relatives this past summer. Quick trip there and a quick trip back. We were there for about 5 days. And she has a delightful uncle that I wish I could get to come visit our church so all of you could meet and get to know Uncle Carl. And our girls just love Uncle Carl, and he loves them. He's a Christian farmer, and he farms, him with his boys farm almost 4,000 acres up there in Iowa. They are big time farmers. How old is he, Cheryl? 78 years old. And just works out there, gets up every morning and just goes to work. His boys tell me that he has a hobby. After he gets done working, his hobby is working. And that's the honest truth. He gets done with a full day's work and will then go to his shed and work on something else. Now, that's his hobby work as opposed to his necessary work. 78 years of age, if you watched him walk in that back door and come up, and he'd come up to the platform to greet everyone, you would think that, what was it, Caleb that retained his youth. You shake his hand, he's got a strong hand. I asked him, I said, how are you feeling? And he took his hand and went like this. He said, look at those fingers. And he's got big old hands. Doesn't he have big hands, big long hands? And there's not a crook, there's not a... He said, I'm 78 years old, he told me. And he said, I don't know what people are talking about when they mention arthritis. He said, Jerry, I don't live in pain. I don't hurt. He said, God's just been good to me and good to me. And I asked him when we were here, I said, I talked to him the summer before. And I said, you were telling me last year you thought that you were going to have quite a harvest this last fall. How'd it go? And boy, Brother Jack, he got the biggest smile on his face. And he said this. He said, in all of my years of farming, and he's been involved in farm work for almost as long as he's been alive. I mean, as long when he was old enough to get up and get about and get outside and do a little with Dad, he was a farmer from that day forward. And he said, I believe we had the greatest harvest, the best harvest off our land that I have experienced in my entire lifetime, and 78 years old. And he began to give me bushel figures and all that, and I just smiled and nodded my head like I knew that that was wonderful. If he'd have been telling you, you would have really understood how wonderful it was, but I just kind of, well, Brother Don, you would have known, but I just, oh, great, good, you know. I didn't know if that was bad, good, or otherwise, but he said it was good, so it must have been. And I haven't been able to get that little statement. I still see Uncle Carl's big smile on his face and just thrilled to be able to give the report. I think we've just experienced the greatest harvest that I've experienced in my 78 years of life. And I've been thinking about that because I tend to, being a preacher, I spiritualize everything. And I believe in these last days, folks, we should be involved in the greatest harvest that any generation has ever seen. I really do. You see, harvest is just a part of the way God created things. After the flood, God made a promise. Noah comes off the ark. He unloads everybody and everything. Then immediately he begins to gather rocks and build an altar and begin to sacrifice unto the Lord. And the Lord, in verse 21, says that he smelled a sweet savor. And I like this. It says, and the Lord said in his heart. Well, I'm glad he said it in his heart, but I'm also glad that he wrote it down so we can see it. I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. And then he said, he just made a promise. He said, there's going to be certain things that are just going to be as they are until this world comes to an end. He says, while the earth remaineth, there's going to be seed time and harvest. There's going to be cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night. None of these, this is what the Lord said in his heart, none of these shall cease. He shall not cease. And since that day forward, folks, every year somewhere on earth, there's been somebody planting some seeds and somebody harvesting later. There's been somewhere in this earth a time of cold and a time of heat. Ever since then, there's been summertime, but there's also been wintertime, and there's been day, and there's also been night. And we know these things and take these things for granted because these are things that we have observed from our youth. But I wanted to take a few minutes tonight and preach on this message, how to experience a great harvest. How to experience a great harvest. Now, I told you this morning that we were going to do something in October, and I've been praying about this, and I know God wants us to do it. So on the first four Sundays of October, I've had such a time of rejoicing in my heart when I thought about springtime. And I enjoyed our Spring New Life campaign, and it was a blessing. And we reached folks that we wouldn't have reached if we didn't have it. And I like spring, but I'll be honest with you, folks. I like fall best of all. And springtime's for planting, but fall is for harvest. And on October 2nd and October 9th and October 16th and October 23rd, we're going to just take those four Sundays and call them harvest days here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Harvest days. I like that. Harvest days. The Bible has a lot to say about the harvest and the need and the necessity of us to be busy about working in the fields and reaping the harvest that needs to be reaped, you see. How do you have a great harvest? Well, let me just cover the first two. I'm going to give you three things, but I'm going to cover the first two real quick and then get to the third one. How do you have a great harvest? How come Uncle Carl was able to stick his hands in his bib overalls and get a big smile on his face and say, "Brother Jerry, we had the greatest harvest." And I asked him, I said, "How do you account for that?" Well, let me share with you what he told me. Number one, he said, if you're going to have a great harvest, you've got to get out, first of all, in spring and plant. Does that make sense? That's why in verse number 22 here, Genesis chapter 8, verse 22, it says, "While the earth remaineth seed time." I like that. I don't think we use that phrase. I like that. We always say it's time to plant or planting. God says it's seed time. What time is it? It's seed time. What spring for? Seed time. Sowing the seed. Now I was going to take you over to the parable, but y'all know it. And the parable of the sower. Boy, how many sermons have been preached about all the four types of ground that the seed fell on? And three of them didn't yield a harvest, but one of them did. Boy, we put that under the microscope. But let me just tell you something. There's no need for that parable, and it doesn't matter what kind of heart's there if there's not a sower sowing the seed. If there's not a sower sowing the seed, then you know what? There's no harvest. There's no bounty. There's no increase. There's no hundredfold. You see, planting is just a necessary part of the cycle of life. And folks, if we don't plant, we're not going to sow. Go to Proverbs chapter 20, if you will, and let's look at this verse. Proverbs chapter 20, verse number 4. I want to encourage Blessed Hope Baptist Church in this matter of sowing some seed. If we're going to have a great harvest, and I believe that this fall, as the farmers are bringing in a great harvest again and God's again blessed our nations, that the Church of Jesus Christ ought to also be busy in the next few months in the harvest fields working and laboring for the Lord. Not for the bushel to the basket, or not to fill up the silos, but to fill up heaven. There's a great harvest of souls out there, and we need to be busy. But folks, you don't reap until you sow. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse number 4, notice this: "The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold, therefore shall he beg in harvest and have nothing." Now we're talking about plowing here. We're talking about ground preparation. We're talking about, but way back at the beginning, we're talking about springtime. We're talking about springtime. And here we see that there is a man, and the Bible's not bashful at labeling this man a sluggard. He said a lazy person, a sluggard, a slothful person will not plow, will not prepare the ground, will not do the springtime work because he says it's too cold to do it. You see, one of the things you'll find if you study what the book of Proverbs says about the sluggard or the slothful man is he is a master at making excuses. A master at making excuses. There is nobody that can make excuses like a lazy man. Nobody can come up with excuses like a lazy man can come up with. And I like that one verse where it says the slothful man saith, there is a lion in the street. You ever thought about that? If you do the whole study, you'll understand that. He's run out of every other reason to leave the house and go to work, so he opens the door after his wife has been badgering him for 6 months. And he slams it and screams, "There's a lion! There's a lion in the street!" And he goes back and sits in his recliner and watches TV some more. You know what? He's looking for any excuse possible. She goes to the door and opens, "I don't see a lion." Well, he was out there. Probably ducked in the alley. He's going to eat me if I go. I better stay here where it's safe. And one thing you find out about a sluggard is that, you know what? They are experts at making excuses. So the sluggard says, "Well, I can't plow yet because it's too cold." Then he'll say later, "I can't plow because it's too wet." Then he'll say, "I can't plow because it's too dry. So dry, if I plow, everything might turn to dust and blow away. And then it's going to be too hot, and so I can't plow." And guess what? He never gets around to plowing. And because he doesn't get around to plowing, he doesn't get around to disking. And because he doesn't get around to disking, he never gets around to planting. And because he didn't get around to planting, guess what? When fall comes, he's going to be a begging. You know why? Because he has nothing. He has nothing, you see. And I think a lot of times what we have in our hands spiritually in this matter of harvesting souls for Jesus Christ is nothing. You know why? I'll tell you, the same reason he has nothing. We're lazy. Excuse me. We're lazy. Oh, no, that's not the problem, Brother Jerry. I'm just busy. There's another excuse I'll add to the list there that slothful people come up with. I'm so busy, I can't do what God's commanded me to do. No, I think we're just good at coming up with excuses, you see. If we don't plant, folks, if we don't plow and disc and plant, if we don't do the springtime work, there's not going to be a great harvest. And if Uncle Carl hadn't have got out there with those boys and run them tractors, when, yeah, maybe it was a little nippy some mornings and maybe all the conditions weren't right, but they weren't looking for an excuse not to. They were looking for a reason to do it. They were committed to it. They were going to get that seed in the ground. And that's how you stand there at the end of the year and put your hands in your pocket and smile and say, "Boy, we had a great harvest," you see. Blessed Old Baptist Church, sowing is absolutely necessary. We must continue to sow the good seed of the gospel of Jesus Christ everywhere we go. We need to sow the seed. Sowing is absolutely necessary. You see, I think when the reaping slows down, what we ought to do is probably look back and see how much sowing's been taking place, because you're not going to have a great harvest without planting, without some sowing going on. Number two, let me have you go to Matthew chapter number nine. 78 years old, I had the greatest harvest of my 78 years. How'd that happen? He said, "Well, it started in the springtime. I planted." Then he said this. He said, Matthew chapter number 9. Let's look at verse number 35. Matthew chapter number 9, verse number 35. He said, "Brother Jerry, I did what I do every year. I do a lot of praying. I do a lot of praying." Verse 35, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore." Boy, if we could just get those three words. "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." We're not going to have a great harvest unless we do some planting. We're not going to have a great harvest spiritually if we don't do some praying. Now, how many of you would agree on that? How many of you believe in prayer? Are you here tonight and you believe in prayer? We need to do it. You see, folks, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And sowing is necessary, and we must do our part, but there's a spiritual side of this. We simply must pray. I was looking at going through our prayer list this week, and praying for those folks on the list that are written down for salvation. Is it important to pray? Is it important to pray? Do you have a private list that you keep of people that you are burdened about, that are lost? Do you pray for them? Can I encourage you to do that? Pray for them. Pray for lost people. I was preaching up in Iowa this week, and I preached one night on this matter of the rapture of the church. And it was a message directed towards lost people. They had on the last night there kind of a big pizza blast and hoped to get a lot of lost kids. And there were a lot of lost young people there, and a lot of them were saved that last night. But as I was preaching on the rapture, I never tried to just preach to lost people, because the rapture is just not a doctrine for the lost. The rapture is a doctrine for the saved. You know, I think that it's interesting when you give an invitation after you've preached a message on the rapture. And as most preachers do, my invitation was twofold. A challenge to those that were lost to get saved. And it's always exciting to be in a meeting like that. And you've preached the truths of God's word. You've prayed and asked God to do something. You get to invitation time and you plead with lost sinners and you ask for those who are there, and you know that you're not saved. You feel the drawing power of God. There's something going on in your heart. Brother Jerry, something is happening inside of me that I can't explain. God's dealing with me. God's working with me. I feel like I'm lost. I feel like there's a need. I need to talk to somebody. Would you put your hand up so I can pray for you? That's an exciting, let me tell you something. For a preacher, that's an exciting time to see young people's hands go up. And some of them go up about like this. And some of them go up like this. And some of them go up about in the middle. But it's good to see lost people saved. Now, here's the thing. We dealt with that part of the invitation. We got those young people, lost young people, to the altar first so that they wouldn't get lost in the scramble of what was about to happen next. And then I challenged those young people that were left in there. I'm assuming that the rest of them were saved. And I said, folks, we've spent 45 minutes talking about the rapture of the church. We've been spent several, much of that time talking about what's going to happen to those people who are left behind. And I said, how many of you are burdened? I mean, a face came to your mind. You're burdened. Right now you're thinking of somebody you're burdened for that's not saved. I mean, if the rapture happens tonight or tomorrow, you know what? That friend, that family member, they're going to be left here. You're thinking about them. How many of you see that face? Brother Jerry, God's burdened my heart about a lost family member, a lost friend, a lost neighbor, and God is telling me I need to do something about it. I'm burdened about some lost person. Would you raise your hand? I want to tell you something. That tells you right there a lot about the youth group you're preaching to. Tells you a lot. I've given invitations. Dad's given invitations like that for years and years and years. You know what just amazes me? How many Christians won't raise their hand or don't raise their hand at that moment? How in the world? No, I mean this. How in the world can you claim to be saved and not be burdened about somebody that's lost? No, I mean it. How in the world can you just walk through life with no concern over lost people? Now, I really would like an explanation. I'd really like to know how you justify that in your mind, how it doesn't bother you, how you spend no time week after week, zero time on your knees praying for one lost person to be saved. Please explain that to me. Please tell me how in the world you can do that as a saved person. I think the Bible is prophetic when it says, "Ye have not because ye ask not." Blessed Old Baptist Church needs to see more people coming to Jesus Christ. I think we have not because we ask not. Turning a name in and putting it on the prayer list, sticking a piece of paper in the basket and getting it on another piece of paper isn't praying. Praying's asking. Praying's interceding. Praying's pleading. praying, saying, "Oh God, listen, I've got a mom, or I got a daddy, or I got an uncle, or an aunt, or a cousin, or a brother, or sister. I work with the man every single day, Lord. I pass him dozens of times. I've got neighbors right over here. Oh, thank God, thank God." Back in the late 60s, we moved to Brazil, Indiana, and God put us across the road from somebody that cared about lost people. Somebody that cared about lost people. You see. I think that praying is necessary. Jesus said, "You see, the harvest truly is plenteous. You see it? Do you see all that needs to be done?" I mean, he'd been walking for days, perhaps weeks. I would have liked to gone, as I read this verse 35 and 36, there's just part of me that just would love to get in a time machine, would love to gone back. You talk about a whirlwind preaching tour. Can you imagine following Jesus for what is described in verse 35 and 36? When he went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and disease. Can you imagine what that was like? I mean, Jesus took this. This is about the middle place in his earthly ministry. He's about halfway through his earthly ministry. And he takes, I don't know for sure, but it would have taken some time, folks. If you're going to go about all the cities and villages, it's going to take some time. So I think this was weeks, perhaps even months, maybe even up to a year, where this man just was focused on one mission. And that mission was, I am going to every village. I am going to every city. I'm going to every hamlet. I'm going to every neighborhood. I'm going to walk. I'm going to get up early. I'm going to start early, and I'm going to go bed late, and I'm going to teach in their synagogues, and I'm going to preach on their streets, and I'm going to heal the ones that I can heal, and I'm going to help the people that I can help. And you know what? After Jesus did all of that and was consumed with that and poured himself out, verse 36 says he still looked up and saw multitudes, 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 multitudes. And he turned around and told his disciples something. Can I tell you what he told him? He turned around and looked at him and said, "One man can't do this. One man can't do this." I don't pretend to be able to get inside the mind of Christ and understand and interpret everything that he was thinking. And maybe I'm off on this, Brother Dave, but I think as the Son of God who came down and took upon him the flesh, took upon him the form of man, I think that the creator of the universe that was willing and at one time exercised the power to speak and planets appeared. But he chose to come down here and for this time period work within the limitations of a human body. I think he was a little frustrated. You know what he found out? These human bodies get, he knew this, but these human bodies get tired. These human bodies get weary. These human bodies, even as hard as you want to push them, you can only talk to so many people and you can only do much, so much in one day. Folks, the third ingredient is what Jesus pleaded to the disciples to pray about. He said, "Pray for laborers, pray for laborers." See, sowing is necessary and praying is necessary, folks. But when the harvest is in full bloom, Brother Jack, let me tell you something. It could have been the greatest year ever. But if you don't have the manpower to get it in, pretty soon it's going to be trampled down and destroyed by weather conditions and time. If you don't have someone to drive the combines and the truck. And listen, how many times have you been frustrated thinking, you know what, there's so much to get in. If I just had one or two or three more guys. You ever felt that way? If I could just get one guy to drive a truck one day for me, we could get this filled in. But you've been there, you know. I think that's what Jesus is feeling this day. You know what? He turned his disciples. By the way, very interesting what he did next. You see the next chapter, what he did? The whole time they're following him around this first preaching whirlwind tour, watching him teach, watching him preach, watching him heal. And I think, to be honest with you, he did it on purpose. He was illustrating something. He's saying, Guys, follow me and watch me do it. This was teaching. This was training. This was necessary. But also, he was going to teach him a lesson. And it's just a simple lesson of multiplication. Amen? Because we see then in verse number 10, it says, and when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manners of disease and all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And then they named the 12. And then we see in verse number 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and go ye preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And this person, and this person, and this person. Where's Brother Jonathan Reiser? Where are you at, Brother Jonathan? Are you in here? You know what this reminds me of? It reminds me of that first trip we took to Mexico. Remember that? Remember that, Cheryl? Missionary, Brother Demers took us down there and hooked up with some missionary. Sister Tina was with us. That's right. Brother Tim was with us. He's wanting to drive another van to El Paso. I keep telling him, no, brother, we're not doing that. He just begs me every summer, please let me drive another van to El Paso. Please, you know, make it an old one that's going to break down. Please, you know. So we showed up, and I remember when we got to the mission field, there was like 3 or 4 missionaries, and there was a big group of us. And Brother Demers looked at us and went, anybody know how to speak Spanish? And I said, poquito. You know what that means? That means that's the only word I know, except taco, burrito, tostada, you know, all of them. But so he finally said, okay. And he said, this missionary, why don't he take 6 or 7 of you, and this missionary take 7 or 8 of you. And I remember me and Cheryl, we got assigned. Now, this is Brother Jerry Ross, preacher of the gospel. I got assigned to be led by the missionary's 10-year-old boy. You take them. So here's me and my wife and several teenagers, and we're walking behind this kid, and he's going around, and we go into this village, and we're going to have a service, and we go around, and he goes to one house, and he says something to him, and he looks at us, and so that we're feeling needed, when he looked at us, that was our signal to step up and hand him a paper and step back. And I got pretty good at that. You know, that was, you know, I could do this, you know. And we followed him around for an hour. And he wasn't all that motivated. I'll just be honest with you. I think he just was hoping I'd buy him a popsicle or something. He's probably been doing, I don't blame him, the kid, 10 years old, he'd probably been doing this all summer. Bunch of dumb gringos come down, none of them can speak Spanish. I got to take this guy and all these teenagers and walk around with them behind me, and they got to watch me do all the work, and I'm sitting here, I'd just like to go home. I mean, that's probably what he was thinking. And so finally, we're listening to this, and finally I think one of the boys said to me, Cheryl said, Jerry, he's saying the same 3 sentences over and over. So we met back after about an hour, and we got to talking amongst ourselves, and all of the kids, all the young people, and we didn't go down there to follow somebody around. We wanted to reach people. We just didn't know how to speak their language. So finally I called Brother Demers over, and I said, this boy that took us, he said, what's he saying? And he told me in English what he was saying. He was just telling them who we were and where we were going to have an open air meeting, and they were invited and we wanted them to come. And I said, well, he's only saying it. So we sat there and we said, I want you to say what he's saying. All right, you say it again. He's writing, no, slow, you know, my speed, say it. And then I would write it down. Say, you know how to write Spanish? No better than I know how to speak Spanish. But I would write it phonetically down. I would write it out so that I could say the same sounds that he was saying. And everybody said, hey, let's do that. So we all got pieces of paper, and we're writing down these 2 or 3 sentences. And then we practiced with him, and we had a little break time. And then they said, Brother Demers said, let's go back out. You 7 or 8 go with them. You 8 or 9 said, whoa, no, we're ready. I said, we're ready. He said, you're ready? I said, oh, yeah, we've been practicing. And I said, watch this. And I took that paper, and I went, rattled off some nonsense, and he just started laughing. He started laughing at me, and then he said, that'll do. They'll understand you. That's close enough. They'll understand you. And you know what we did? We all had our little piece of paper. Remember this? We all had our little piece of paper, Forget following this 10-year-old kid around. We are taking off on our own. We are going to be missionaries. Here we go. And folks, listen, that morning we were three groups and we just covered a couple streets each. But that afternoon, I kid you not, we broke away into smaller groups and we had our little 3x5 card and our three sentences and we'd walk up and say our thing. And then when I would say it, we were so unsure of ourselves, we'd say these three sentences and we'd look at the kids or look at the teenagers or whoever we're saying, and we'd say, okay. Okay. These little kids start following us around, watching us do it, and every time we'd say it, they just bust out laughing behind us. So funny. I'd try it again, they'd laugh again. And then I got to another house, I did it, and they were with us for some time. We're like, get a gathering going, you know, now. And every time I'd say these three sentences, I'd say, okay. And so then I got to doing it where we'd get to a house, and I'd say the three sentences, and all of them would go, okay. 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 They only had to learn one word in English, actually two letters. I had to learn all these sentences. All they, okay. Little Mexican kids mocking us and laughing at us. For that morning service when we'd visited and had it, when we had three groups, we just had a handful come. For that evening service when we broke up and instead of three groups, we had probably 20 groups go out. We had a great multitude come. I mean, you could not believe the people that came to that evening service. And you know what? Those kids can laugh at me all day long, but I'm going to tell you something. It worked. It worked. And you know what? Those people were so sweet. You know, they would correct us on our Spanish. Not in a bad way. But you could see it so pleased them that we were trying to communicate in their language. It just so pleased them, made such an impression on them that I think they almost couldn't say no. Now, this is what Jesus is teaching his disciples. He said, you've been following me around here. That's good. And wonderful. And it's necessary. By the way, if you've never gone soul winning much, it's necessary. I believe in a trainer-trainee mentality. I think it's biblical. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. I think it's biblical to train people who can then later train other people. But what I'm saying is this. Jesus said the key to this whole thing is laborers. Sowing is necessary. Yeah, we got to plant the seed. Praying is necessary. Yes, we have to. We have to pray. But folks, listen to me. What Jesus told them to pray about was this. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. He said, this is what you, watch this. He didn't say, look at the multitude that's lost. Pray that they'll be saved. He said, look at the multitude that's lost. Pray for laborers. That's what he said. He didn't say, pray that they would be saved. He said, pray for laborers. You know what he was showing them? He was showing, listen, one man can only do so much. But guys, 12 of us or 13 of us can do so much more. And I believe in this matter. By the way, you know what he prayed for there? Could I just say this? Boy, I wish we could just understand this. I don't know what folks expect you to do. I really don't. You know, there's no way a preacher of the gospel can design a program that doesn't just boil down to work. You know what he said? He said, pray for laborers, workers, people that are willing to work. Brother Jerry, what's the bus ministry? It's work. It's work. What's teen soul winning? Work. Especially when it's over 100 humidity out in the summertime. What's adult soul winning? Work. Get out there and you work. What's it mean to be a Sunday school teacher? Work. What's involved in running these master's clubs? Work. I think everybody wants a job as long as it don't involve work. But kind of, you know, work kind of goes with the word job. Sounds like this generation is coming up behind. They want a paycheck, but they don't want to work. They want a job, but they don't want to work. Hey, do you know where I can go make some good money without working? No, I don't. Nor do I know how to get in the harvest of souls that need to be harvested without work. Right.
It just takes work.
Amen.
Jesus says to his disciples, this is what I want you to pray. You pray for laborers. You pray for laborers. Why? Because every single labor, every time God answers your prayer and sends you another labor, every time you recruit another labor, that will multiply into more souls. That will multiply into more souls. I have this little poem that I cut out of I don't even know where I got it. I've had it for years and years and years. It's ragged on the edges and yellowed, and I keep it taped somewhere on my desk and have forever. And one of these days I need to do something besides have it on paper. I'm going to lose this thing one of these days and be heartbroken, but I love this. It's entitled The Goal, The Goal, with a big exclamation point. It says this, we are not here to dream, to drift. There is hard work to do and loads to lift. Shun not the struggle, face it, 'tis God's gift. Be strong. It matters not how deep entrenched the wrong, how hard the battle goes, the day how long. Faint not, fight on, tomorrow comes the song. And it's written down by, it was penned by a man by the name of M. Period. I don't know what his first name was, started with M. Babcock. You hear that? We are not here to dream or drift. There's hard work to do and loads to lift. Shun not the struggle, face it, watch this, 'tis God's gift. Did you get that? Do you know to have a job to do for the Lord Jesus Christ is a gift from God that he's given to you? To be allowed to get out in the harvest and labor and work and reap is a gift God gave us, a gift for us. Shun not the struggle, face it, 'tis God's gift. Be strong. It matters not how deep entrenched the wrong, how hard the battle goes, how the day how long. Faint not, fight on, tomorrow comes the song. See, folks, I just believe this. I believe that we're going to see a harvest in proportion. We will always at Blessed Hope Baptist Church see a harvest in proportion to the number of people that attend this church that will work in the harvest. That will work in the harvest. Now that means you got to pick a field and you got to get in there and work it. I mean, I believe everybody out here ought to have a field that you're working in. You ought to have a field that you're working in. You ought to have some place that you go and put some time in every single week and labor. And I talk, and that's what it is. It's a labor. You work an area. You work a bus route. You work an age group. You work a Sunday school class. You work a ministry. You work a nursing home. You work it. And what are you doing? You're in there to harvest souls. You're out there in the harvest. And you put time into it and you put labor into it, you see. And God blesses that. You see, Uncle Carl had a good year because he'd planted it, he'd prayed, and he'd worked. And when harvest time came, he had enough guys to get that harvest in. Wouldn't have this been sad? Hey, Brother Carl, you was telling me last summer, we talked on the phone, that, man, things look good. How'd your harvest go? All of a sudden, tears run down his face. Brother Jerry, you should have seen it. The ears of corn were longer than I've ever seen them. Had more rows than I ever seen. I mean, I picked up those soybean bushes and you couldn't believe they were just laden with it. And me and a couple other boys, my boys went out there and we worked and labored, but the help we usually have that comes in and help us, and there wasn't enough people and we just didn't have the laborers. And listen, though, we worked as hard and we got what we could, but then the weather changed and winter came and the time of the harvest was over, and oh, you wouldn't believe what we could have done, what we could have had. You wouldn't believe what records we could have set. You wouldn't believe the silos we could have filled up, but it laid out in the field and it rotted because there weren't enough laborers. See, there weren't enough laborers. I think that we've convinced ourselves that the problem is the harvest. But I believe what Jesus said is true. The harvest truly is plenteous. That's not the problem. The problem is that the laborers are few. I want to challenge you in these upcoming months. I want to challenge each and every one of you. I want something to start burning in your heart. I want you to say, you know what? I want to start getting involved, or I want to be more involved in the harvesting ministry here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Now this week, folks, where are you going to go harvest? Where are you going to go labor? Where are you going to go labor? Now, I want to, where are you going to go labor? Your boss wanted me to ask you this. Where are you going to labor? Now, where are you going to labor this week? What plans do you have to labor in the harvest? Now, well, Brother Jerry, I've got this going on. I don't care. It makes no difference what else you've got going on. The boss wants to know about the harvest. He needs laborers. Where are you going to labor? Well, Brother Jerry, you just don't understand. I mean, I've been wanting to talk to you about this anyway, but you see, you've scheduled the visitation programs all wrong. And you see, they just don't fit into my lifestyle. Now, if you would have one at this particular day, at this particular time, and take care of all my needs and babysit my kids, I might have time to do it. Let me tell you something. You don't go because you're lazy. If I planned 5, 6, 7, 8, Pastor, this is true. We can plan as many as we want to, and you know what? It'd be the same handful of people showing up at them. You know why? Because you're going to find another excuse after I plan something else. And guess what? That's going to tie me up for another day to show up and organize and start something that you eventually will either not show up to or quit in a short amount of time. You know, here's the thing. Folks, I'm putting it right down on the bottom. You can... I'm telling you that the harvest out there is rotten on the vine. I know that not everybody could come Saturday morning. I know not everybody come maybe Wednesday afternoon. But let me tell you something. If you want to, you can find a time to go. If you want to, you'll care enough to find another church member and say, listen, I can't go on these two times, but brother, listen, is there a time that you could go with me? Or is there a time you could go with me? Or some of the ladies get together and hey, you can, three of you could switch around, and 1 week, one of you watch two of the kids and all of the kids, and the next week, listen, the honest truth is, if you want to, you will. If you want to, you will. If you don't want to, you won't. And it's not a logistics thing. It's a heart thing. You see, you make a vow to God. You understand your responsibility. You make a vow to God. You say, I will spend my life in the harvest fields. God's, it's as plain as anything in the Bible. This matter of soul winning is as plain as anything in the Bible. I've got to get involved with it. I've got to get it done. There's some job, some field around here somewhere that needs a labor. There's some area not being reached, some group of people not being reached. And Lord, I'm going to get in there. I'm going to get busy. And you know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to take your schedule and you're going to have to look at it. And I don't care how cotton picking busy it is. You're going to have to say, you know what? Part of my Saturday or part of my evenings or part, listen, we just don't want to be inconvenienced. We don't want to be inconvenienced. You see, you just got to decide if it's important. You see, the key to having a great harvest is laborers. Workers, 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 workers. Getting the job done, getting the job done, working, 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 working. You know why most churches don't have a bus ministry? And most of them in this area that's tried to start a bus ministry don't keep a bus ministry. It has nothing to do with the price of gas. It doesn't have anything to do with the liability insurance. It doesn't have anything to do with the cost and maintenance of buses. Let me tell you what it has all to do with. Labors. 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 You know what they do? It all looks good. Man, you guys got something great going on. Wow, isn't that neat? That's got something great. Hey, you know what? We need some young couples getting the bus ministry. Brother Bo, I don't think 30 years from now you're going to be able to do it, Brother Bo. I just don't think 30 years you're going to be able to do it. Maybe 25, but I don't think 30, you know. I mean, somebody's got to get a burden. How old are you, Brother Bo, when you started in the bus ministry? How old were you? 37. And didn't have any responsibilities or anything to do. Had all this free time, had nothing to do, didn't work a job, had no hobbies, nothing to do, so you just said, well, since I'm sitting around doing nothing, I'll get in the bus ministry. No, he's as busy as any 37-year-old man trying to raise a family, work a job, and keep everything going. You know what he did? He just heard a message like this, went to an altar and said, you know what? That's for me. That's not just for everybody else in this church. That's for me. No more excuses. No more laziness. I'll find time. I'll set aside time. I'll get into this field of harvest. I'll work this bus ministry, and I'll do it until Jesus comes. You see, isn't that good? Now, folks, listen to me. What we need is laborers. What we need is laborers. I'm talking about 2, 3, 4 hours a week where you just find time. You just set aside time. I promise you, if we all begin to labor, guess what? If we all plant and we all pray and we all work, we could have the greatest fall harvest that Blessed Hope Baptist Church has seen in its 30-plus years. What's it take? It takes planting, it takes praying, and it takes old-fashioned work. Old-fashioned work. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would send forth laborers into the harvest. Now, you've commanded us to pray this prayer, and I want to obey you, Lord. Please, I pray, I ask, dear Lord of the harvest, dear Lord of the harvest, please send laborers into the harvest. There's communities we're not touching right now. Oh, we swing by once a year or so and throw some tracks on a door, but we're not really working them. We're not really working. There's children and teenagers behind the doors of the houses in these communities that could one day be in the Blessed Hope Baptist school. Could one day be in Bible college, one day be pastoring a church. The only thing that's standing between them and that is a labor. A labor. A labor. There's nursing homes, Lord, that has somebody come in once or twice a month and sing a few gospel songs and give a devotional, but never tell them how to be saved. And those people have probably made their last move. They've moved to the last spot they're going to live. Some's lifetime span is weeks, some months, some maybe a year or so. But there's only one thing standing between them and salvation. That's just a labor. A labor. Just a labor. Lord, I pray that you'd burden our hearts about this. Lord, this kind of a thing doesn't work. You don't make a decision based on guilt and have it last for any length of time. This has to be a God decision. But I do pray, Lord, that you'd speak to the hearts of each one of us, Lord, and speak to my heart. Lord, I want to spend more time out in the harvest. I want to spend more time than I ever have out in the harvest. Just knocking a door, just making a visit. Just stopping beside a hospital bed. Just looking for a lost soul that needs to be saved before the rapture happens, before you come back, before they slip away into eternity. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help. I'm thankful for every single person in this church that labors in the harvest week in and week out. But I pray, Lord, that you'd increase that tonight. Increase that tonight. Increase it tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.